We're going to continue on in our faith series. We're going to look at Moses. Moses, an incredible man of faith. And Moses is really the supreme example or the supreme figure of Jewish history. Whenever you talk about Moses, the Jewish nation would come alive when you talk about him. He delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He's the one that received the law on Mount Sinai. He's the one that spoke face to face with God, and he's really the preeminently man of faith for the Jewish people, and also as an example for us, as we'll see this evening. We will go from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 to 29, and I want to go just about verse by verse. We'll take a few verses also. But I want to expand on these verses and expand on the life of Moses. And we also see his parents in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. So it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We're going to find that five times, by faith Moses. By faith, Moses. Five times we see that in these verses we're going to look at. His name, Moses, means drawn out. Drawn out because he was drawn out of the Nile River when he was born, because an edict went out to destroy all the Hebrew children because they were multiplying. And there was a certain tradition that says that these Egyptian magicians and soothsayers, they were predicting that there would be the birth of a foreign leader that would come into Egypt, an outside leader, a Hebrew leader. That was the word on the street there. You find that his father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. So you have to give them a lot of credit. They didn't fear the edict of the king. He had an older brother, Aaron. He had an older sister, Miriam. And at the time that Moses was born, the edict had gone out, the edict to slay the male Hebrew infants by force, throw them into the Nile River. And as I mentioned, this tradition or this idea that a leader would come into the realm of Egypt to lead the people, that created a lot of tension. It created a lot of fear within Egypt. And yet at the same time, the Jews were multiplying there. And so it didn't seem like the Egyptians could handle all the mass increase of the Hebrew children there, and as they began to almost, in a sense, overwhelm there in Egypt. Now, the parents, we know from the Old Testament that they hid the child for 3 months. So Moses, being just a little guy, 3 months he was hid, just a baby. You know, I like it when the parents agree together on spiritual things. They both have the same attitude of faith, and these parents did. You see, the God of this world wants to destroy life. And here you find in Egypt, wanted to destroy life, the Hebrew children. Today, the God of this world, working through individuals, wants to destroy life through abortion. Horrible thing. I know of even so-called Christians. They get in a tough situation and they have their loved one, and they encourage them to get an abortion. They don't want to have to deal with a newborn baby. To me, I think that's a horrible, horrible thing. That's like the edict of the pagan Egyptians doing that. Also, the God of this world wants to corrupt the mind of the children, feeding them all sorts of things that are worldly things and so contrary to God and the Bible. It's great when you find parents like Amram and Jochebed not going along with the worldly edict of the day. It says he was a beautiful child here. Notice that, verse 23 as we read it. You also find it in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, this same word. But there it says a lovely child, but it's the same idea. It's a child that is destined for something great for God. That's what these parents are anticipating, and that's what they see in this child. A chosen vessel of God, even though he's a newborn, he's a child. It's not just parental instinct to save the child. We don't want the child to die, so we're going to try to preserve his life somehow. But it's a higher instinct. It's a discerning. It's the mind of the Lord. The purposes of God are bound up in this child. That's what Amram and Jochebed are understanding. And it's not just save my child for my sake, but it's save this child for God's sake. You see, when it was no longer possible to hide the child, to hide Moses, you could call it a wicker basket, but it was a basket made out of papyri. They're the reed that would grow in the Nile. And it was covered with pitch or tar, so it would float, it wouldn't sink. The Egyptians believed that the reeds there in the Nile, those papyrus, they would protect anyone from crocodiles. Just hide in the reeds and the crocodiles won't come. Well, so they made this basket out of the papyrus, covered it with pitch, and floated it in the Nile. And here, big sister Miriam, she's watching to see what happens. And as she watches and she sees this little ark, you might say, as it's floating in the reeds and maybe it's moving downstream a little bit. And then here, Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter is at the river bathing, and she saw the basket, and she opened it, and the cry of this child moved her heart to compassion. And she determined to raise this child as her own. And so here, Moses being raised in the house of the Egyptians. He was drawn out of the Nile. You know, I think drawn out of the Egyptian Nile. I think it's interesting because you can relate a lot of this to Jesus Christ. Remember when Herod was threatening to kill the baby Jesus, when the wise men came to him and said, oh, there's a king, a new king born. We see his star in the east. And Herod said, well, go find him. I want to worship him as well. But he didn't. He wanted to kill him. And so he went and destroyed all the children 2 years old on down in Bethlehem there. But the Lord had warned Jesus' parents, warned Mary and Joseph, flee to Egypt. And so they did. They went to Egypt. And then it was safe. The Bible says in Matthew 2:15, out of Egypt did I call my son. Isn't that interesting? Now you're seeing Moses. And he's got so much similarity, so much that God did with Moses, he did with Jesus. Here is Moses being drawn out in that basket. Now Pharaoh's daughter wants to raise him. And so big sister Miriam is watching all this. She sees that Pharaoh's daughter opens that basket and here little Moses, and she appears to Pharaoh's daughter and says, would you like a Hebrew mother to nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, that would be wonderful to live in our house and nurse the child. And so what does Miriam do? She gets Jochebed, her mother, and her mother is hired. She's paid to nurse little Moses, her own son. And usually a child would be nursed and raised and weaned for about 2 to 3 years, and so would be at the mother's breast for that long. You see, the faith of the parents often translated to the children. You see it with Moses as he grows up. You see it with Miriam. You see it with Aaron as well. But the lack of faith of a parent will often translate into the child as well, not really serving or loving the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said, a home should be the first school of faith for a child. You see, it really creates an atmosphere of faith and fun. Don't miss fun. It's not a legalistic thing. I think Christian homes, when you're raised in a Christian home, that should be the most fun home to live in. And it's clean fun. Well, notice it goes on. Now it deals with Moses as he's grown. So we just have a snapshot as a child with the parents. And now you find 40 years later. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, those are amazing verses because we see a few things that the natural man or the natural woman or carnal people seek after. This is their whole life. This is what they live for. They live for power and position. Well, Moses basically had that. He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's great power. That's great position right there. He could command there, Egypt. And notice also, pleasure. Oh, people love pleasure. They live for pleasure. Notice it talks about the passing pleasures of sin. They're in Egypt. He had every pleasure at his fingertips. And then the last thing, verse 26, possessions. All the treasuries there of Egypt. Oh, how people go after that. But Moses, he's of a different class. He's a different kind of guy. There's something about his heart. And something about a heart of a person that has those things, the potential or the possibility, maybe they've even tasted them as Moses did, but they realize those don't satisfy. There's got to be something more in life. And that may be you that are here tonight. Something more than life, than what I've experienced. And so the Lord drew you. He drew you, might say, not out of the Nile, but out of the pit, out of the pit of carnality. Into a relationship with him. But now, remember, he's 40 years old. Let me say this to parents. Don't give up on your kids. You see, for those first 40 years, it looked like, man, he's going to be a carnal guy. He's going to just go for the whole, everything that Egypt has to offer. And maybe his parents were worried a little bit. Maybe it drove them to prayer. But let me tell you this. Don't give up on kids. You know, sometimes we think they hit the teenage years, the 20s, the 30s, and sometimes we just throw up our hands and go, wow, there's no hope. Well, there is hope. 40 years old, he experienced the best that Egypt had to offer, all those pleasures. He had what you might say the four P's that people strive for, power and position, the pleasures, and the position. Moses really was an heir apparent to the throne there in Egypt. And yet, Pharaoh's daughter, she was a princess. His mother, at least raising him, I'm sure that we don't really understand all that Moses knew about his brother and his sister and his mother and his father. We don't know that, but really being raised in Pharaoh's house by this princess, Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses determined, you know, this isn't enough. It's not cutting it for me. There's something empty. I'm empty inside. There's something more than this. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. And when we get fed up, when we get filled or sated with this life, we go, what else is there in life? The Bible says it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's like we can gorge the flesh and we go, I'm hungry again. I want more of the flesh and more of the flesh. But it never satisfies. But the spirit? Well, that's what he's longing after. Now, and that's what's happening to him. It's really only a revelation of God that brings that kind of knowledge. It's really only God that saves us and brings us to that knowledge. When you look back at your history or salvation experience, when you think about it, it's good to look back on that and recognize how God has drawn you to himself. because it was a work of His Spirit. It was a wonderful thing. You see, the Bible says, "Thou dost send forth Thy Spirit, and they are created." Somehow God's Spirit drew you. "And Thou dost renew the face of the ground." That's Psalm 104:30. It's like He renews whatever, you know, we planted in our life. He uproots all the junk, and He plants a new working in His life. Because He saved us. Not in the deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, according to the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He's done it all for us. The Bible tells us, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of Thy voice. My soul calls unto God." There's just something about the soul that's calling out to God. It happens to everyone, but we can snuff it down. Satan can deceive, and finally that voice becomes so quiet, so silent, that all of a sudden you don't hear it any longer. It's sad when a person gets older and older, and God tried to speak to them when they were younger and younger, but they just stuffed that voice down, they ignored that voice, and now they don't hear it at all. Summer has passed, harvest is ended, and I am not saved. What a horrible cry that is. You see, the worst that God has to offer is better than the best that the world has to offer. It's always that way, and it'll always be that way. And man's appetite, speaking in generalities, human appetite, it's never satisfied. It's insatiable. You can't fill it, you can't satisfy it, and Moses knew it. And that's why he wasn't going for those pleasures of Egypt. So he refused the temporal pleasures and chose the temporal mistreatment for the eternal rewards. You see, the reproach of Christ, which sometimes we think is negative, well, for Moses, he says there are greater riches than all the worldly has to offer. And what was he offered? He was offered power and position. I don't think any of us would ever be offered that kind of power and position. What would you do with it? Would you seek after it, or would you still go for the Lord? Those kind of possessions that Moses had at his fingertips, all the tricked out chariots that he could have there, you know, riding around and all that kind of thing, all that, we'll probably never attain that. But would you go for that, or would you go for Christ? And then the pleasures, all the pleasures that Egypt had to offer. You see, the worldly things, what would we do? You see, we don't have those things. There are certain things we do have that are drawing to us, maybe certain powers and positions and certain possessions and certain pleasures, but nothing like Moses. You see, he didn't see those as something that was going to satisfy him. But Moses saw beyond all the glitter and glitch. I guess it's glitz. It is a glitch, but all the glitter and glitz there of Egypt to God's eternal kingdom. That's our reward. Same reward that we have. You know, I think God just kind of, I don't know if God has a smile on his face, you know, when he does this. But God shows contempt for what man treasures most. How many people would want gold? Oh, give me those gold bars, those gold coins. Yeah, it's gold now, you know. It's hedging against what's coming, gold. And God goes, "Really? Is that what you want? I think I'll use it for asphalt in heaven." God has such a contempt for what man treasures most. And you see, our reward is with the Lord. You see, faith rejects the world's pressure to conform. The world is always going to pressure you to conform and go after it. But you see, that faith in our living God, it counters that. We reject that. You see, now remember, we're back to Hebrews. And remember the Hebrew Christians. They were leaving the faith and going after other things, going back to the law. They were being persecuted, and so they were leaving the Lord. And so all this is an encouragement for them to go on. And so he's using this hall of faith, these people of faith, to encourage them. The Hebrew Christians, they needed that eternal perspective as Moses had in their time of persecution. Moses, he was persecuted, but he didn't fall back into the trap of Egypt. He didn't do that. So you Hebrew Christians, you go on in faith no matter what is taking place in your life, in your family life, in your friends, no matter how you're mocked, no matter how you're persecuted, no matter how you're put down, no matter how you're trying to stay in good graces with others, that doesn't matter. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Focus on Him. Have faith and endure like Moses did. Well, he goes on again with Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, that's Moses and the others, left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Again, his focus on him who is unseen, on God. You see, the first time that Moses left Egypt was because he was found out. He was found out by Pharaoh. Remember, he killed the Egyptian for mistreating the Hebrew there, buried him in the sand. And yet, he was reproached by his brethren. He was reproached by his Jewish brethren. They said, "Who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill us as you did the Egyptian?" He was found out, so he fled. The Bible says in Exodus 2:14 that he was afraid, and so he fled. Was afraid. That's not a slavish fear, but when you trace that fear, I think a lot of us have that kind of fear in our life, as he's saying, because Sarah, remember when she laughed because God said you're going to have a child at this time? And she laughed, and then the Bible says she feared when the Lord knew that she laughed. The Bible says she feared. And the word was used, same word was used with Gideon. Remember, Gideon is going to go against the Midianites, what, 137,000 Midianites and only 300 of Gideon's army. And God said, if you're afraid, go down to the tent of the enemy, and you're going to hear something down there, and it's going to really give you encouragement. And if you're afraid, go with Purah. And so Gideon goes with Purah because the Bible says he's afraid or he fears. You see, this kind of fear is a prudent, a healthy fear. It's a fear that drives us to God. That's what we need. We need that kind of fear that drives us to God. This isn't a slavish fear that drives us away from God. It's not that kind of fear that makes us cower. But it's a fear in realizing that my resources aren't sufficient, and I fear looking to myself, so I go to God. It's that kind of thing. You see, so Moses, when he left Egypt at 40 years old, he spent the next 40 years being humbled in the wilderness, watching sheep, watching his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, until God called him to deliver the Hebrew from Egypt. You see, it's God's timing. God's timing is perfect. It's God's timing and God's person, and God always prepares his person, his minister, for the ministry. And that's what he does with Moses. You see, delays are not wasted time. You might think, well, why am I just waiting around? Why am I being delayed? Well, God is preparing. God's preparing you. You see, for Moses, 40 years of preparation, I'm not saying it's going to take 40 years for you. Maybe some it would. I'm not saying that. But 40 years of preparation. And what was he learning? He was trusting God to deliver and not Moses himself to deliver. We always need to learn that lesson. It's not us that are driving the ministry, but it's God. And we're just in the back seat. We're following God. We're following God's leading. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And so that's Moses. Moses is waiting. Moses is being prepared. In Egypt, for 40 years, Moses was becoming somebody. Wow, second to Pharaoh, look at that guy. He's tall, he's handsome, he's riding in that chariot. Wow, he's somebody. For 40 years, he was becoming somebody. But then he left. He left Egypt and he went out to the wilderness for 40 years. And for those 40 years, he became a nobody in the wilderness. Really, just seeing himself who he is and who he was. And then for the next 40 years, when he's 80 years old, that's when God calls him. For that next 40 years, God shows that he can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him for God's glory. That's always true in our life. He's not looking for talent. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's just looking for people whose hearts are wholly his. And he can develop the giftings. He can develop the calling. Well, the calling is his, but he can develop what is lacking in that person he calls. And remember, Moses, when he's called, Moses keeps saying, I can't speak well. We don't know if he had a stutter. Maybe he thought he did. Lord, I can't speak well. And he says, who made the mouth, Moses? Who made the tongue? But I still can't speak well. I'm going to be with you. And then finally, God says, well, take your brother Aaron. He can speak well. But Aaron wasn't any help to him. Aaron is the one that made the golden calf. It was a hindrance at times. And so, you see, God doesn't want to give us a crutch to lean on. He wants to use you and all your weakness, all what you see as your failures, all that you are. He wants to take you and he wants to build his strength in your weakness. And so that was Moses. Notice verse 28, it says, by faith, he kept the Passover. So this is when he came back after the 40 years in the wilderness. He realized, hey, if God doesn't deliver, we've had it. I can't. Who am I? I'm nobody. So he goes back, and then you know the 10 different miracles, and then the last one is the Passover lamb, and it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. So what Moses does is he inaugurates and he kept the first Passover. Now, he didn't know why he did it. He just knew that God told him to do it, so he did. But you see, this Passover was in force for the next 1,500 years until Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the Passover. He is the Passover lamb and inaugurated the Lord's Supper. But Moses didn't know what was coming. He was just simply obedient. And so he just did what the Lord told him to do. The Bible tells us no one lives for himself, no one dies for himself, but if we live or we die, we live or we die for the Lord. You know, so often we're going to find that we do not sometimes know why we do what we do in faith. We just do it. But God has a long-term reason for us doing this, an eternal consequence for your life. You're in faith, you're doing what you're doing in faith, and you're steady at it, and you've been doing it maybe for months, maybe for years, maybe for decades, and you don't know why. But God's got you doing it until he moves you to another place, until he raises you up and does something else with you. But you see, that was true with the Passover. You see, there was a long-term reason. There was eternal consequences, and Moses didn't even know it. Because the Passover, it was looking to Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about those of faith in the Old Testament saying that seeing him who is far off. Moses, he had a sense There's something. God wants me to do that. I don't know why, but seeing him far off, there was something in the future, and Moses knew it. He didn't know exactly what it was. You see, I think it's important for all of us. We need to evaluate our life, evaluate our history with God. Everyone has a history with God. When you're saved, from the time you're saved to the time that Jesus takes you home to be with him, it may be a short time, it may be a long time, but you're leaving a legacy. You're leaving a history. And I think it's so important that we recognize that that spiritual legacy is going to live on. Don't be short-sighted in that, but be faithful in seeing the unseen, seeing what God can do as you're faithful to what God has called you to. And maybe you think, well, I'm just raising my kids. Yeah, okay. How do you know those kids are not going to be, one of those are going to be a Billy Graham? One of those are not going to be a missionary, some wonderful woman that touches the world on the mission field. You just don't know, but you're leaving a legacy. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up, speaking to Moses, raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. So somehow he knew something was going to happen. He didn't know if it was in the interim time or if it was going to be in the long term. Little did Moses know it was going to be 1,500 years later. He didn't know that. He goes on in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, who will come afterwards, the Messiah. Did Moses know that? Well, it doesn't say. It doesn't say he knew that, but he was looking afar off and he knew God was doing something. We look afar off, even though we don't see it in the interim. In the future, God has got his plan for the people that our lives touch. You see, prior to Jesus celebrating the Passover and fulfilling it, inaugurating the Lord's Supper, remember when he, prior to that night, when he turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper, prior to that, he appeared to Elijah and to who else? Moses. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and he discussed with them his departure. Here they are in their personification, although Elijah was never died. He was taken up in a fiery chariot. Moses, God hid his body, but here Moses and Elijah are there. In what form, we don't know. But Peter, James, and John, they saw this, the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus discussing his departure. What did that mean? That meant his crucifixion and his resurrection. You see, Elijah was the chief of the prophets. Moses gave the law. God's law. So he had the law and the prophets that speak of Jesus Christ. But what an incredible thing. And you're wondering, Moses, here he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and maybe for the first time Moses realized, now I know why 1,500 years ago I celebrated the Passover. I inaugurated the Passover. Maybe that was it. But you see, 1,500 years earlier, the consequence of doing what he did, instituting the Passover, and Jesus, the Passover lamb, fulfilling it and inaugurating the Lord's Supper, came to pass. Did he know it? I don't think he knew it when he celebrated the Passover. Did he know it when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Oh, definitely he did. But that was 1,500 years later. He simply, 1,500 years earlier, acted in faith He supplied the lamb. He took the blood. He put it on the doorpost and the lintel. He ate the lamb in the house as God required. You see, we're not going to get all the details of our life. We're not going to get all the details of us walking in faith. Why we're acting in faith like we're acting, we're not just not going to know it. We will know fully when we see him face to face and we are fully known. Then we'll know. Then we'll look back and go, oh, now I see. Now I see why I was in that situation and why I did that and why I'm sure glad I kept faithful in those things. You see, then we'll know. But until then, we need to, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, keep the Passover. What does that mean? Jesus is our Passover. We keep close to Jesus. We abide in him. We apply the blood. What is that, applying the blood? Well, it's the blood of Christ that has forgiven us our sins. We keep short accounts with the Lord in our forgiveness, in our attitudes. And you might say we eat the lamb. What does that mean? Jesus said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh, or you have no part in me. He was speaking in spiritual terms. We need to consume Jesus wholly into our life. Leave no room for the flesh. So much of our life, we compartmentalize things. But we need to keep Jesus, our Passover lamb. We need to apply his blood to all of our sins and all our transgressions, our life, and we need to consume him. And we do that through his word. Taste and see the Lord is good. Well, notice the last verse that we come to here. And by faith, verse 29, we're in Hebrews 11. Sometimes people tune in late. They don't even know where we're at, but so I like to tell them. Sometimes I'll listen to sermons, and they never say where they're at, and so I have to kind of guess where they're at. But Hebrews 11, 29, it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So Moses led them across through the Red Sea. Interesting when you read that story. It says the water stacked up on top of itself, on the right and on the left. There was a wall of water on either side. I know the critics, they love to try to mock the Bible and say that's impossible. Nothing like that has ever happened. You know, that just doesn't happen. And so they say it really wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea, yes, it is in that area. And they say the Reed Sea, it's only 2 feet deep. They just waded across on the Reed Sea. Well, you have an equal miracle then. If they waded across in 2 feet deep water, then God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 2 feet deep water. So it's a miracle one way or the other. It's either he drowned them in 2 feet of water, or there actually was walls of water on either side, and those waters came over and drowned them in the Red Sea. And I believe that that's really what the Bible tells us. Now, after these 10 miraculous events, as we mentioned, Pharaoh did let the people go, let Moses go. And that's when they went. You know, there's one thing. Let me say this. There's one thing. Just because the devil, you know, I know we have people that are in our most excellent way, and sometimes you come out of a bad situation or you come out of a sin situation. And just because the devil gives you space and lets you go for a time, it doesn't mean you can relax in your Christian walk. You can't let your guard down. You can't let your faith slip. Because he did let them go, and that's fine. When the enemy lets us go out of our sinful lifestyle, you see, we can't let up. We need to walk in faith. And they needed to, from that point on, walk in faith. God did deliver them. But you see, they needed to keep that faith and to keep moving in faith, because the assault of the enemy comes when we are living in faith. You see what Pharaoh does. They were delivered from that grasp of Pharaoh, but the greatest feat of faith was yet to come. And it's spoken in Israel's history, and it applies to us today. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That's a prelude to what's happening. Yes, delivered out of Egypt, out of the bondage. Okay, fine. Now they're on the banks, the shores of the Red Sea. Just like us, we're delivered out of our old life. Now we're Christians. We're going to church. Now we're walking with the Lord. We're reading our Bible. We're serving. We're doing all these things. Yeah, okay, like the children of Israel. But now God demands us to walk in faith. That's a whole lifestyle. You see, when it says here, when Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, and we mention they were under the cloud represented God's presence. God's presence to lead them. But isn't it interesting, God's presence, it looked like God led them into a trap where the Egyptians could take advantage of them. And you could read it at Exodus 13 and 14. I'll just simply tell you the story. Because they're on the banks of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and the army, they want to come and they want to take them captive again, destroy, you know, wipe out all the rebels and take them back captive. So it seems as though God had brought them to the brink of disaster. Sometimes in our life, I became a Christian and things got worse. Yeah, exactly. That can happen. I mean, my friends don't want to be my friends. I'm getting hassled at work. I mean, my family doesn't want anything to do with me. They don't even want me to come over for Christmas when I got saved. Yeah, well, that's it. You see, they're on the banks of the Red Sea, and the cloud, that presence of God, that's where he led them. And it looked like the Egyptians are going to take advantage of them. And the people are saying, "Moses, why have you brought us out here? It was better that we died back in Egypt. You're killing us out here, you know, leading us out of Egypt. And Moses begins to pray, and basically God is saying to him, "Moses, now is not the time to pray. Now is the time to move." And so he raises his staff up, the Red Sea, and it parts. It parts. You see, Israel delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but God provided his presence, that cloud by day, which would shelter them from the sun, and that pillar of fire by night to lead their way at night. And he led them by his presence, but he led them in a very difficult situation. They had to overcome that situation by a faith walk. That's our life, folks, a faith walk. Constantly a faith walk. And what did they do? They had to think about it. When the waters parted, there's giant walls of water on either side, and you've got to walk through that. I mean, what are you thinking? Oh, hold those walls up. Oh, you know, you have to walk in faith through the walls of water. And you see, Paul to the Corinthians, kind of like going through the Red Sea, through that baptism, because that's what the Bible says. When they did go through it, they came up on the other side. You see, they were leaving the old life as they walked in faith through the Red Sea, and they emerged into a new life. And what happened? Their enemy tried the same thing, and they were destroyed, wiped out. It's kind of a picture of our earthly, physical baptism. Egypt, a type of the bondage of the flesh, giving in to the desires of the flesh, the demands of the flesh. And Paul, as a Christian, he said, "That which I would in his own flesh, that which I would, I do not, but that which I would not, I do, O wretched man that I am. In other words, Paul saw a battle in the flesh. I still have these old carnal desires. When I was in the world, I had those and I gave into those. Now I'm a Christian. I'm on the banks of walking in faith, and I still feel those things. What do I do? Do I go back to the world? Or somehow do I walk in faith? And do I defeat those by the life that I have in Christ Jesus? You see, they passed from the old life to the new life when they went from the banks of the Egyptian side of the Red Sea into the banks of Canaan land. But they had to go through the waters of death. You see, where the enemy was destroyed. And they had to come up into that new relationship with God. And so we do as well. We are led by the Spirit. We leave the old life behind, that dead life behind, and we emerge in that new life that we have, and we walk in faith. And we never let the old life draw us back into it. We don't have to. We have the power. We have the power of the Lord. You see, so important when you look in Romans chapter 6. I think this is so powerful, and I want to end on this, because just as the children of Israel came up on the other side, their enemy destroyed, it's a perfect picture of us, of what God has done with us. That's a picture, that's a reality in the Old Testament with us, what Christ has done for us. He's done it all already. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 to 14, notice this. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, Egypt, Pharaoh, doesn't have power over us anymore, you might say, if you're looking at the Old Testament and the Jews. He says, know this. This is a fact in heaven. This is what Christ has done. This is a fact in heaven. Your name is on this. Your old self, or if you have King James, the old man, is crucified with him. He goes on, verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So Christ has done it all. He's done it all for us. Know this, your old self is crucified, put on the cross with Christ. He said, it is finished. So now, notice verse 11. Here's the faith factor. It's a fact in heaven, but we need to apply faith to that fact. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. Notice that because we have been crucified with Christ, it's a fact in heaven. Put it to your account. Consider it so, or reckon it so, you might have in your Bible. It's an accounting term. When you put your paycheck in the bank, you can draw on your bank account to the degree that you put your check in there, how much you put your check in. The Lord is saying, draw on that account. Your old flesh has been crucified with Christ. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. So you draw on that bank account. You walk in faith. You don't have to do those old things. It's usually just a lack of faith that we keep falling back into our sinful ways, our bad attitudes. We're not walking. He says, consider yourself to be dead to sin. And then notice what he says in verse 13. Here's the practical part. So you have the fact, you have the faith, and now you have the practice. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Presenting yourself, the practical, that's what you're doing tonight. Some are probably home presenting themselves to their favorite TV show or presenting themselves maybe to something else that they get pleasure from. And I'm not going to beat up on that, but I'm just saying, so easy to fall back into the old ways if you're not practicing. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness or to the flesh, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Don't go back to the old sin dens. People will say, well, I just can't get rid of the alcohol. I'm a Christian, but I can't get rid of it. Do you visit the bars? Do you go by the liquor stores? Do you do that? You're not presenting yourself to the thing of the Lord. It's not that difficult. We all have those insatiable desires for certain attitudes of the flesh. But you see, God says it's conquered. It's a fact in heaven that the old sin nature has been put on the cross with Christ. So you now put faith in that. Consider yourselves dead on the cross with Christ. And now present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. It's so simple, it's so practical, but it's a lifestyle. It's an absolute, total lifestyle. But you see, carnal Christians, those that keep falling into the old ways, they just simply are not having the desire to follow the Lord as they should. They haven't 100%. You see, if the Lord is not Lord of all, I've heard it said, He's not Lord at all. You see, when you say at all, it just means, well, there are areas in your life that you're going to give into the flesh, and it's going to draw you away from the Lord. Just how far it's going to draw you, you don't know. It's like John Corson once said, it's kind of like a rubber band. It may draw you far away from the Lord, but God's going to snap you back. Just depends on how, you know, how severe that snapback is. Before the board cords came out, I was one of the first guys that had a board cord in Hawaii. And surfing out at Sandy Beach, they would laugh and snicker. They'd call it a sissy cord. Now everybody has a board cord. But you see, back then, we didn't quite know how to make it. So if you just made it out of a rope, the board would go and it would really tug your leg. So we made it out of surgical tubing. But the problem with surgical tubing, the board would go out like about 50 yards, and then it would come back at you, and you had to dodge it. And you see, those that have gone away from the Lord, yeah, God will snap you back. It just depends on how hard you're snapped back because of how far you go. You see, you have victory to walk with the Lord, just as Moses did. Oh, Moses wasn't perfect. Moses is a type of the law. The law can't save. The law can't lead us into the promised land. We saw that. Because Moses got angry when people were complaining, and Moses was fed up with the people. And they were complaining at him, and Moses was angry, and God said, Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out. They're thirsty. They're my people. I love them. I know they're complainers, but I love them. And Moses is, you know, he's fed up to hear. He says, must I strike this rock? And he strikes the rock twice. Water comes out. And he's angry at the people. And God says, Moses, come here. I want to have a powwow with you. Second Joshua tree around there, come here. I want to talk to you. He said, Moses, I wasn't angry at the people. You presented me as angry with the people. I wasn't angry with them. You were angry. You misrepresented me, Moses. You can't go into the promised land. And Moses said, God, after 40 years, I can't go in? No, Moses. I've got to work for you. You're going to represent the law to the people. You can't go in because you blew it according to my law. You disobeyed. And you see, by works of the flesh, no one will be justified. And so, Moses, you can't go in because you're going to represent the law to the people, that it's going to be by faith and trust in me. And so even though Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, he's an example to us of works righteousness. We can't be saved. We can't enter into the promises of God by works righteousness. But it's simply by faith in the Lord. And the Lord is not going to let us backslide or go astray without chastening us. To whom God loves, he chastens. And he chastens every son and daughter he receives. And if you're without chastening, you're illegitimate. That's a horrible thing to think, that I'm not a legitimate son or daughter of God. Well, if you can get away with sin and carnality and you don't feel the tug of the Holy Spirit and that sense of getting back with the Lord, then that would be a sad position to be in. So that chastening of the Lord is a good thing. And you find that the children of Israel, they're, as they go through the wilderness, and one of the sad things is, even though God got him out of Egypt, he couldn't get Egypt out of the people. That first generation died out. They didn't go in. It was the second generation that went in. But I pray that our generation would experience all the promises, the blessings that God has for us. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you lead us and guide us, and Lord, we know that just as Moses said, the things that I do, I don't want to do. Things that I don't do, I know I should do. He was evaluating the flesh and how the flesh is so incorrigible. It just doesn't want to get in line with doing what the Lord wants the flesh to do. And so there's always that struggle within every one of us. And yet we overcome that struggle by our walk of faith, by our looking to Jesus, by recognizing we have been. The fact is that we have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That he put our old sin nature on the cross. And now we consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's an act of faith. We believe what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then by presenting ourselves to the Lord as we've done tonight, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be poured out upon us in a great measure. Lord, just fill us, overflow us. Those that maybe they haven't taken communion yet, Lord, let this be a fresh start for them. Lord, as they take the bread, which speaks of the body, Jesus, given for us, and the cup that speaks of his blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we thank you so much, God, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this hall of faith. Incredible men and women of God, as we get into the end of the chapter next time. But Lord, I do pray, God, that you would just fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we open our hearts up to you. In Jesus' name we pray.